We come to these last three verses of Romans. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Romans 16, 25 through 27. As you have twice already, let us give careful attention to the reading of God's Word. I will be reading this time from the Modern English Version. Now to Him who has power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages past, but now is revealed by the prophetic scriptures according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all the Gentiles for the obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I want to encourage you today as we come to the close of Romans 16 to glorify God for all that He has done through the gospel. Glorify God for all that He has done through the gospel. It seems a simple enough proposition. Of course, God has done great things. We should praise Him for that. We should glorify Him for that. And yet, how distracted do we get in the course of our lives? How quickly do we forget the grand scheme of the gospel and the greatness of it, not only across the world, but in our very hearts? Do we really sit and contemplate and meditate on what the gospel means for me? That as I am right now, by God's grace, in 5 minutes or 5 months or 5 years, I won't be like this. That I will be made new, I will be changed, I will be different. What Paul does after he almost seems to get his ball lost in the weeds, right? If it weren't for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we might be tempted to think that, and tell so-and-so hi, and tell so-and-so hi, and don't forget. And I get it, I understand. Friday night we were up in Pittsburgh for the seminary dinner, and Emily has to drag me away every time. Events like that, God puts a decent chunk of my favorite people all in one spot. And I want to say hi to every single one of them and catch up and see what's been going on with them and how they're doing. And this is the way Paul was. He loved these people. And yet now, at the last breath of the book, where does Paul go? He tries to, it seems, take everybody by the chin and just lift up their faces toward heaven and remind us how great and glorious Christ is. How wonderful our God is for what He has done in the gospel. Now to Him. This is part of Paul's deal. It seems he gets so excited that the sentences get broken up. They get really long. We know that. Anybody who knows anything about the Apostle Paul knows that punctuation means nothing to him. That sentences are paragraphs and paragraphs are chapters. This is just how he thinks. To tie together the main thrust of these three verses, now to Him to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's the core of it, that God receive glory. And so firstly, I would call you to center your life on God's glory. Center your life on God's glory. The Larger Catechism asks us, what is the chief and highest end of man? And this is a big question that demands a big answer, because he's not asking what is the chief and highest end of somebody or anybody. We're asking what is the chief and highest end of everybody. God created man, male and female. So if you're a person and you are male or you are female, what is the end of your life? What is the chief and highest purpose that you serve? And the answer comes, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. Romans 11, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Have you ever met that person that thinks everything is about them? That the whole reason God created the world was so that they could have a good day and everybody could know how great they are? You know the old line, enough about me, let's talk about you. What do you think about me? In modern psychological terms, they call that narcissism. There's a lot of other terms that can be used with fewer syllables. And in those terms, if we're to think about it that way, God is the only one in the universe who has the right to be an absolute narcissist, because it really is all for Him. It really is all about Him. It really is all from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. And yet Scripture gets even more practical than that. In 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, or if you're like me, you tend to be eating and drinking whatever you're doing. It's nice to have those snacks close at hand, but how are we to do it? Even the most mundane thing that we have to do every day, we have to do it. We're to do it to the glory of God. There is nothing in this life that is outside of seeking God's ultimate glory and praise through. Psalm 73, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? Boy, there is a question that flies in the face of the romanticism of death in our generation. Just yesterday, my best friend from second grade, his grandfather passed away, and it's been nice to watch this Christian family appropriately celebrate and mourn the passing of Grandpa Clark. Because it just gets kooky sometimes what people say. First of all, there's the false doctrine of redemption by way of death. That someone who has hated the Lord and never stepped foot in the church and has had no interest in spiritual things or the gospel their entire life, by virtue of breathing their last, is now redeemed. Or the notion that if they are redeemed, they're now back reunited with their wife to whom they will be married forever. Nope. That is also not true. Or even more false, that they are now an angel. See, we seem to make heaven about so many different things other than the Lord. And I love the question that John Piper poses about this, that if you could go to heaven and you could have that 24-hour buffet that we all know is going to be there, and you could have the nicest house that we all know is going to be there, and you could golf, or you could cook, or you could clean. I don't know, there are some people with that perhaps mental illness that they just love to clean all the time. Everything has to be, whatever it is, if you could go to heaven and have all of that endlessly, but Jesus wasn't there, Would you still want to go? And what does the psalmist say in Psalm 73? Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing there except you. I remember being young and dumb and falling in love and packing up my things in Carmel, California. And moving to Gun Barrel City, Texas. Why would a young man move from the coast where the weather is perfect, where all the people are beautiful, where every kid is above average? Why would he move from there to Gun Barrel City, Texas? Because I had nobody else in the world but Emily. And I had to get to her. Now, whether she now thinks that was a good idea or not, that's maybe up for debate. But I saw nothing else but Emily. When we consider this life and the life to come, the chief and highest end and purpose and desire and goal is Christ. There is nothing else, comparatively speaking. The Shorter Catechism follows its first question with the second. I know that seems illogical, but that's how they decided to number them. What rule hath God given to direct us, how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us, how we may glorify and enjoy Him. And so we begin to understand that if we're going to center our lives on God's glory, our lives must be focused on Scripture. That is how we center our lives on God's glory. And as long as we're not scripturally based in glorifying God, everything will be slightly off. It's like North American church architecture in the 60s and 70s. Where everything was just like slightly off center. Have you ever been in one of those buildings? I pastored in one where you stood at the front, and if you went like this. Oh, okay, I see it now. It all made sense. Everything was slightly off center. The theological word for that, it was weird. It is nothing lined up, nothing made sense. And that is our lives, even seeking to glorify God like God's people in the wilderness, but not doing it according to God's Word, we end up with that golden calf that just seems to jump out of the fire. The Larger Catechism again asks, how does it appear that the Scriptures are the Word of God? Part of that answer is that it's by the consent of all the parts and the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God. There's a well-known atheist apologist who loves to say, you know, the Bible is so disjointed, no two parts tie together. It's completely different. I just want to say, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? This is written by dozens of people over hundreds of years. The shocker is that any of it ties together, and the fact is, all of it ties together to the glory of God. But what else? How else does Scriptures appear? Do the Scriptures appear to be the Word of God? By their light and power to convince and convert sinners, to comfort and build up believers unto salvation. That is where Paul is going in this text. That the ultimate way that God glorifies Himself is by taking enemies and making them friends. By taking those who are running away and picking them up and turning them around and setting them down. And we're still running as fast and as furious, but now we're running toward our Heavenly Father, not away from Him. That He loves to take those who hate righteousness and make them to hate wickedness. And we find all of this as we mine it in God's Word. And so, for firstly, to center our lives on God's glory. Secondly, be established in the good news of Jesus. Now, to Him who has power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. My friends, God has the power to establish you, not according to anything else, but according to the gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, I love this possessive pronoun here that the apostle put, according to my gospel. This is my good news. Now, to ask you, is it your good news? Do you own it? What other good news does Paul have to share? If Paul is sharing good news, it's because he's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we must be established in this. Why? Because our hearts so quickly wander. What is the hope of the Jew? What is the hope of the Gentile? How is the righteousness of God revealed? We want to hang so many other things on those hooks other than the just living by faith. The simple, unadulterated message of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And what a glorious encouragement for us. Because Paul here is pointing to the fullness of salvation. Our nation, indeed the world, is fraught with those who made a decision at a certain time for Jesus, but now they're just not sure where they stand. And apparently Jesus could save them then, but He can't save them now. What hope do they have that He will save them in the future? And what Paul is talking about, being established according to the gospel, is not just that punctiliar moment, but the eternal salvation of your soul. Where it is true when we say God saved you, and it is true when we say God is saving you, and it is true when we say God will be saving you. Be established in the good news of Jesus. Because there's no other good news. Psychobabble isn't good news. Eastern mysticism isn't good news. None of the world's philosophies that would cause us to just fold into ourselves and gaze so longingly into our navel that we just kind of disappear into ourselves and hangs all of our hopes on our good works and on our righteousness, they all do nothing. Do nothing besides destroy people. They do nothing for us. So we must be established in the good news of Jesus. No other message. No other hope. So thirdly, we must seek God's wisdom. Now to Him who has power to establish you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages past, but now is revealed by prophetic scriptures according to the commandment of the everlasting God. This is God's wisdom that He reveals. This is God's wisdom that we must seek, is His gospel that was a mystery. Now that doesn't mean that God was playing hide and go seek. It doesn't mean that He was playing assassin with you with the cards and you had to figure out who was what. He wasn't hiding things per se, but this word mystery points to something that was previously unknown, but now is knowable. And what is the nature of the wisdom of God and the gospel? That it is absolutely from Him. It doesn't make sense. The gospel is not something that humanity would come up with on its own. How do we know this? Because given opportunity after opportunity, all we can come up with is, maybe if I'm good enough, I can save myself. That's all we can come up with. That's as good as it gets. Well, that doesn't seem to be working, so maybe we can say after people die, they can be good enough for a while, and they can make up for their sins. Don't tell people, but that's not working either. Because it's impossible, living or dead, for any human being to make up for violently offending the perfectly holy and righteous God of the universe. There's nothing you can do. We've all been in those moments where we've done or said something dumb, done something embarrassing, been talking about someone and turn around and they're standing right behind us or at somebody's house for dinner and you knock over the Ming vase and there goes that. You guys have known me long enough to know that I probably have an endless litany of embarrassing moments in which I have placed myself over the years. But none of them compare to offending a holy and righteous God, which I was born guilty of and have continued to do every single day of my life. What hope do I have? What hope do I have apart from Christ, apart from the gospel? The church is full of those who are seeking after man's wisdom, either in some blatant way or in the subtle ways that we all do it a million times a day. But seek the wisdom of God in this mysterious gospel that is now revealed by the prophetic scriptures according to the commandment of the everlasting God. See, it was a mystery, but now it is a mystery no more. How, as Paul says in Ephesians, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. And he asks for prayer at the end of Ephesians, pray for me, that the power to speak may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. There's no more irritating conversation than with someone who thinks something's a secret or a mystery or unknowable, or maybe they're not allowed to talk about it, and yet it's something that is common knowledge. It's so irritating to try to get them to understand. No, everybody knows about this. Everybody's talking about this. And they, like a caveman, they stumble on something. Did you know that whatever? Yeah, people have been talking about it for years. No, they haven't. I would have heard. That's Paul with the gospel. I need to speak boldly. People, how can we? Obviously, people hate each other. Obviously, we're in constant conflict and turmoil. Obviously, we are prideful. Obviously, we have all these problems. When people are still wandering in the streets like spiritual zombies, how can we overcome this? How can we conquer this? What could the answer possibly be? And we say, God has given the answer in Jesus Christ. No, He hasn't. Yes, people have been talking about this for years. And yet we've seen it. We've seen the rebellion. We've seen the desire to believe anything but the truth of God's Word. We even see the desire to do literally just about anything in worship except simply praise God the way He has called us to. We must seek God's wisdom. Fourthly, we must advance the kingdom, the gospel kingdom. We must advance the gospel kingdom. He has power to establish you according to the revelation of the mystery made known to all the Gentiles for the obedience of faith. God is shaping for Himself a kingdom people who live according to faith, according to obedience, according to the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, it is our job to see that kingdom advance. Back in Romans 11, Paul says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, lest you be wise in your own estimation." See, Paul knows the temptation there. "For a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, 'The Deliverer will come out of Zion, and He will remove ungodliness from Jacob.' For this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regarding the election, they are beloved for the sake of the patriarchs. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have received mercy through their disobedience, so these also have now been disobedient, that they also may receive mercy by the mercy shown to you. For God has imprisoned them all in disobedience, so that He might be merciful to all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable are His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Paul, again in Romans 11, is pointing to this awesome power of God in advancing His kingdom. That God does it, and now He has sent us out to preach the gospel to every creature, to disciple the nations, and to see them ushered into this gospel kingdom. And I love how Paul subtly points out the ludicrous nature of belief in anything else or priority of anything else. I love this. "For who has known the mind of the Lord?" We don't even know our own minds. "Or who has become His counselor?" We can't even counsel ourselves. "Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him?" I mean, we can imagine as God sets about to create the universe, "I'm going to speak all things into existence. But before that, do you have $5 I could borrow? I'm a little short." God doesn't need us, but He desires for us, as He makes us His own, to work with Him in advancing the kingdom. He has established His primary means, and He has established His secondary means, and that is for men and women like you and like me to talk to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with Paul, we might beg them, we might plead them. There's nothing wrong with that. We might have a more subtle conversation, but we are called to advance the gospel kingdom. We've seen God do it by revealing His Word and revealing Christ to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. I think most of us are the benefactors of that transition, in the expansion of the kingdom and the expansion of the gospel. And the gospel is still moving forward. It's still moving out. And God has the power to establish us in this kingdom work in the obedience of faith. Fifthly, give glory to the gospel-giving God. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul again and again refers to the gospel as the wisdom of God. He is the only wise God. All else are dumb idols. All else are worthless. All else provide nothing. only the true and living triune God of this Holy Scriptures gives life, gives forgiveness. Only He can adopt you into His family. Only He can save your soul. Only He deserves glory forever. It is all and only about Him. So friends, as we've seen, it's not just about what He's doing in me through the gospel. It's not just about what He's doing in my family through the gospel. It's not just about what He's doing in our church or in our presbytery or in our synod or in our nation. God is doing great and mighty things around the world in an ongoing way through the gospel. Let us be sure this week to pause and to glorify Him for all that He is doing through the gospel of Jesus Christ. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Stand with me as we pray.